Let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles to John, the fourth chapter. John 4. Last week, we had mentioned the fact that in the South Bend Tribune, there was a half-page ad that was basically criticizing the Bible and those who believe in God. Today, there's a full-page ad. And what's interesting about that ad is that most of it is devoted to attacking the Catholic Church and for many of the things that denomination groups and spokesmen have taught over the years. And what that does is that it makes our plea to people stand out all the more brightly. You'll notice if you look at the bulletin that you have on the front page at the top left, it's in there every week. We say we are a group of believers who simply try to follow the Bible as a guide for all we do. You know, that's so unique in our world today. I was thrilled to hear the numbers that Richard gave us about the food bank. And you might ask yourself, how many atheist groups and skeptic groups are feeding any number close to what this little bunch here has been doing? And that's just a part of our outreach. How many kids for coats? How many coats did they distribute this year? The other thing that's interesting to me in those ads is there's a lot of factual information there, some of which I have had in discussions that we have had before. They talk about how atheism and agnosticism has grown in European countries. What they don't tell you is how much increase there has been in those same countries in suicide, in alcoholism, in drug addiction. You know, it's easy to stand up and criticize. It's another thing to do something about it. What we present is Jesus Christ. Today's lesson is one of my favorite discussions into the heart of Jesus Christ. In John, the fourth chapter, beginning with verse 4, we read, "Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?' And the Bible writer knew you would wonder about that statement, so it adds parenthetically, "For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans." The Samaritans were a descendant of the northern kingdom. There was an enormous amount of animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. As a matter of fact, the Jews would not even speak to a Samaritan. You talk about prejudice. You talk about bigotry. You talk about exclusiveness. Not only was she a Samaritan, part of this hated group of the Jews, but the Jews had such great animosity, they wouldn't even stay in the area. Now, if you read on in this discussion, in verse 40, we're told that Jesus stayed there 2 days. You also have to understand that this was a male-dominated society. And I know that that's on the front page of the news. A lot of attacks on the abuses that males have heaped upon females in our own culture. But at that time, in that place, a Jew wouldn't even speak to his wife in public. That was forbidden. When a Jew walked down the street with his wife, the woman was required to walk behind him, not next to him. Not only that, but this woman was not a moral woman. If you read verses 16 through 18, you'll see that she not only had been married five times, but she was living with a guy that she wasn't married to. So this is a woman that the average Jew would walk a long distance to avoid. And so there's some lessons in this story, some wonderful lessons, some challenges to us. And I want you to think about some of our own prejudices and some of our own struggles in this area, because I have some, I suspect you have some. And the first lesson that I'd like to call your attention to, which probably already is obvious to you, and that is that Jesus was blind to prejudice. Period. Jesus was blind to prejudice. And we ought to be also. This woman was an untouchable, to use the Hindu word. Her national origin was wrong. Samaria was a wrong place. Well, let me ask you something. When you stop at the filling station and the guy takes your money or your credit card and he's wearing a turban, what's your reaction? Her race was wrong. She looked different. What's your reaction to the guy that's head is covered with dreadlocks? How do you react when a clerk or someone you're talking to has a huge metal stud in their tongue? What do you do? How do you react when the guy you're talking to is completely covered from the neck down and maybe even a part of his face with tattoos? See, I'm convinced that Jesus, living in our culture, wouldn't even blink. The turban wouldn't bother him. He'd keep talking. The dreadlocks wouldn't be an issue. The body piercing wouldn't be a problem. Regardless of what your own personal opinion might be about those things, we need to make sure that we as Christians stand out in our culture by not having any prejudice based upon those kinds of criteria. Jesus Christ is our model. It's also interesting to realize here that the religious and ethnic makeup was wrong. You go on to verse 20 and she's talking to Jesus and she says, you know, our people, we worship on that mountain. But you guys say you have to worship in Jerusalem. Is everybody welcome here? I had a discussion the one day that I was working with the food bank, and a guy who had come from the casino here to pick up food. And we got into this discussion, and I invited him. I gave him my card, first of all. Then I gave him a card of the congregation here, and I said, I hope you come and worship with us sometime. He said, I'm not welcome here. I said, what do you mean? He said, I'm an Indian. I said, so? We'd love to have you come. He said, you mean I'd be welcome? I said, of course you'd be welcome. I tell you what, come next Sunday and sit with me. The preacher's not very good, but the rest of the service is fine. Come with me, and we'll enjoy having you here. I haven't seen him yet. But I think it's important for us to realize that we need to be open to everyone, no matter where they come from. You know, it's been interesting. She hasn't made much of an issue of it, but I can tell you that Moke has had her problems in Niles. There have been cases where people have been very unpleasant to her, even at the Y. And I am sure that wouldn't happen here, but I think it's important for us to make sure that we make everyone welcome, no matter what their background is. Her sexual makeup was wrong. Look at verse 27. When the disciples come back, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to see him talking with a woman. But then it adds, but no one asked, What do you want? Or why are you talking to her? See, in the mind of Jesus, women have as much rights as men. There was equal pay for equal work as far as Jesus was concerned. And I know that our culture is better than most, but we have our problems. And I would hope that among us, there would be no prejudice against any woman. You know, the church has been accused of being biased against women, and I know where that's coming from, because people do not understand that role is important and that we don't all have the same role. And I've often said, you know, I'd love to be a mother. Unfortunately, I'm not qualified. But I admire the relationship I see between Moak and Deacon. And the relationship between my daughter and her three sons is amazing. What rights do our women have? And I say, you got all the rights. That's what Jesus did. That's what he taught. That's what he presented. And how unique that is in our world today. And look what's gone on in the last month as women have challenged our secular society with whether or not they have rights, or whether they must submit to every even stupid act on the part of a male. And on top of that, this woman was morally incorrect. You know, this gal, she had a history. You read on through the discussion there, over in verse 17, after Jesus says, go get your husband, and we know he's pulling her out here, and she says, I have no husband. And then look what Jesus says. You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands. And the man you are now have is not your husband. So what you have just said is quite true. Okay, did he get on his soapbox? Did he preach to her about sexual fidelity? Did he bring up the divorce issue? He didn't slam the door because of that. And I want to say to you that we here need to be an equal opportunity Christian group who welcomes every woman no matter what. That doesn't matter we condone everything everybody does. It means we help people live in a more practical and a more successful way. Who are the untouchables in Dowagiac? But we don't have to give up on anyone. You know, I had an experience. One of my dear friends in South Bend, a black man, had his brother die, and I went to the funeral. And the viewing was interesting to me because we were standing there talking, and there were three of his grandkids who were in the casket touching the deceased, holding the deceased's hand, kissing the deceased on the cheek. And he looked at me and said, does that bother you? And I had to stop for a minute and say, you know, it's different, but I certainly did not condemn it. If that's what your kids and grandkids have been taught to do, God bless them. See, not everybody has the same traditions that we have. Not everybody believes what you and personally and I personally might believe. We have different opinions, perhaps, about cremation. We have different understandings about what kind of ceremony there should be. But what's important to understand is that we must be truly free of prejudice, and Jesus demonstrated that so completely with the woman in Samaria. The second lesson I'd like to call your attention to from this account is that there is no real satisfaction in the physical. This woman is preoccupied with the physical. If you start with verse 15, the woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so I don't get thirsty anymore and don't have to keep coming here to draw water. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said to her, you are right that you say that I have no husband. We just read that passage. What is she preoccupied with? She's preoccupied with the water. Water is a scarce commodity in their area. It's kind of interesting when you read your newspaper today, you're going to see that there are some places in our country that are having some severe problems with water. Some places where it hasn't rained for a long period of time. In South Africa right now, there's a city, a large city, where they are now selling 8-ounce glasses of water for an equivalent of 50 cents a glass, and it is against the law to take a shower because they have no water. We can't relate to that. You know, you don't know how blessed you are to live in Michiana, where you can dig a hole 20 feet down and hit water. That's unreal. You don't know how blessed you are that as you drive home today, you're going to go by a lake. I don't care what direction you go, you're going to go by some kind of a lake or pond or stream. That's unheard of. And this woman is in a situation where that's all she can think of. America has become preoccupied with the physical. What is important to you? Where are your priorities? What do you spend your time on? Where are your thoughts? You know, our quiet time, we need to ask ourselves those questions. How many times am I just concerned about things and pleasures and the physical world around me? Jesus goes on here and he says, you Samaritans worship what you don't know. You know, even worship in our country has become preoccupied with the physical. That's why this ad that's in your newspaper today on, I think it's page 4 or 6, A6, A4, what is it, Richard? 4, A4. You look down the complaints and you're going to see a great deal of them are complaints about the physical. What do I get out of it? What does church do for me? And so we have churches who are continuing to emphasize the physical, entertainment, crosses, buildings, prophecies of physical and political pleasure in the future. The problem is our culture does not understand what Christianity is about. That's what precipitates an ad like the one that's in your newspaper. In verse 14, Jesus' water comes from a spring swelling up from within. Listen to his statement here again. Again, this is verse 14. Everyone who drinks this water, that's Jesus' water, will never be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus' water is something springing up from within that we never will be thirsty for again. Have you ever been so thirsty you couldn't satisfy it? One of our hikes down to the bottom of the Grand Canyon, we ran out of water. We were just a little over halfway. Temperature was 115. Wind was blowing like crazy. I thought I was going to die. And people had died on that trail. We finally got to the bottom. There was a guy that handed me a canteen. Had a quart in it. I drank the whole thing. He laughed. He went and filled it up, handed it back to me. I drank about half of it the second time. And I was still thirsty, but I couldn't handle any more water. You ever been that thirsty? You know, for all of us, I hope the answer to that has been, yeah, I've been that thirsty spiritually. I've been to the point where I don't want to put everything in the physical. I've been to the point where I realize that no matter what I gain physically, I'm not going to find real happiness, that my real joy comes from the Holy Spirit dwelling up from within. the water that Jesus talked about. The third lesson I think comes out of this discussion with the Samaritan woman is that God seeks a certain kind of worshiper. Verses 21 through 24, Jesus says, "Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come." Listen to this. "A time is coming and has now come when the true worshiper will worship God in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshiper God seeks. God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." See, we don't come here today and worship because God needs our worship. If that's your concept of God, that God somehow is dependent upon us, you have an unfortunate concept of God. God avoids the things that tie us up. We tend to introduce them, including us here, because there are a lot of things we do and have that aren't in the Bible. Like a song leader. Like a preacher. You realize first century church, when they met in people's homes, they taught each other. There was no one guy that got up and gave what I'm trying to do right now. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying that's not what the first century church was about. We have added that. And let me ask you something. When you participate, what's in your mind? When you're singing, are you listening or participating? You say, "I don't sing on key." There's a number of people here that don't sing on key. But I hope they keep singing. We need to understand that our singing is for our benefit, not for God's. As a matter of fact, God would just as soon us chant. I wonder sometimes if we ought to just try singing one of our songs without changing the pitch. Just everybody sing in unison. Would that help us sometimes? I think sometimes it would. Because we get concerned about how good or how bad it is. God doesn't care. God seeks a worshiper who worships in spirit. So Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit bears witness or testifies with our spirit that we our children of God." Where's your spirit? Where is your spirit? Is it with God, or is it with the new car or the trip? What is associated with God's spirit? Listen to Galatians 5:22. "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." There's the fruit of the Spirit. There's where we should be thinking. That's where we should be when we sing our songs, as we look at how the lyrics describe us as individuals. When does God condemn worship? Well, listen to 1 Corinthians 3, beginning with verse 1. Paul says, "You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos.' And now you're not just mere men. You know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives within you." That's a description of God's condemnation of worship. In Matthew 15, beginning with verse 8, there is a discussion of vain worship. Jesus says, "These people honor me with their lips." Okay, they had great prayers. Wonderful singing. But he goes on and says, "But their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." You read that atheist ad in your newspaper, you're going to see almost everything they object to is a rule of man. None of those things are things that are in the Scriptures. And that's the answer we need to give our friends who perhaps bring that ad and dangle it in front of our faces at work. And I know I'll have a bunch of emails this week from people in the community that see the ad. But let's go back to the Samaritan woman. In John 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus says, "Yet the time is coming and has now come, when true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." In spirit and in truth. Both things are necessary. Our worship can't be vain or empty or meaningless, void of spirit. Our worship must be in truth. John 17, verses 13 through 19 describes that and ends it by saying, "I sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth." I can't answer some of the challenges they've got in the newspaper because they're challenges to man-made institutions and man-made rules. But I can defend God's word because the word is true. And if there's something that you don't understand, if there's something they don't understand, then it's time for us to show them the answer. 1 Peter 3:15, "Be ready to give an answer of anyone who asks of the reason for your faith." What kind of worshiper are you? What kind of worshiper am I? Am I a non-worshiper? Am I just sitting there, a nun, N-O-N-E, not N-U-N? Do you participate at all? Or do you just listen? You know, when somebody says to me, "Well, our singing's not very good," I know right away that they're listening. They're not participating, because if you're singing with the enthusiasm and the spirit that God wants you, you can't hear whoever is behind you that's off key or who is perhaps flat or sharp. Prejudicial worshiper, does that throw you? Does it matter who's here as to who preaches or who leads? See, our worship is with God. The building doesn't matter. We can worship anywhere. I had an email from someone who was disturbed because we were worshiping at Timbers. And the brother was concerned because he says, "Those people aren't members of the Church of Christ." No, that's right. Most of them aren't. But we can still worship. And we can still love them and encourage them and teach them. He said, "Well, some of those folks are over 90 years old." So? See, that's where our prejudices come in. Have you grown? Have you gotten bigger? You know more now than you did a year ago? At the end of this Samaritan incident, the people in Samaria say, verse 42, "We no longer believe because of what you said, and don't do anything because I say it. But now we have heard for ourselves," or read for ourselves, "and we know that this man is really the Savior of the world." Look at the word. Read the word. If you have a question, come with us on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and let's talk about it. Because I always gain from what Richard says, what Bill says, what Carl says, what Tracy says, what Cynthia says, what Patty says. Do you hear those two groups? Because the women teach us a lot. And Jesus and Paul both talked extensively about that. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And Jesus overcame prejudice. Jesus overcame the Samaritan obsession with the physical. Jesus overcame the wrong kind of worship. to accept the salvation of God. Will you accept the salvation of God? Will you obey Him? If you're here this morning, if you have a need in that area, I hope you'll profit by the woman at the well, and that you'll come and allow us to assist you in your baptism or in your restoration to God. If you're subject to the invitation, please come as together we stand and sing to encourage you.